I heard from Father Brad Gorey, well now, more appropriately, Chaplain Brad Gorey, yesterday morning. Today, he was made and installed as the pastor of the Catholic community at Barksdale Air Force Base over in Shreveport. He was telling me that the Catholic members of the Air Force there had no resident priest, no resident chaplain for the past 2 years. They've been praying for one. They've been trying to get a priest as often as they possibly could to come and take care of masses and Catholic services there. So they've been praying, as I said, for a chaplain for quite a long time. And so they thank our parish, too, for giving him to them. And, of course, Father Brad thanks all of our parishioners for all of your prayers as well and your support while he was here. And so you continue to pray for him and those that he's ministering to in the Air Force. That got me to thinking. You know, here you have a group of Catholics without a priest for 2 years. It's not unusual. Many places throughout the world have that problem. In our diocese, we're doing very well as far as vocations are concerned, but of course we could use a few more. But it leads us to asking a question. You know, why is it that we see fewer and fewer young people giving their lives to the church, either as a priest or as a religious sister or brother? Why is it that we see fewer and fewer young people, too, choosing to go the route of the church when it comes to taking care of marriages? You open up the paper and you see couples that go into Catholic schools, maybe with traditional Catholic, you know, family names, but getting married at this outside venue or this one by this judge or this minister and so on and so on. And where is the grace of the sacrament? It's not there. We also see a rise in divorces among Catholics, which would have been unheard of 50 years ago. Along with that, we see a rise in crime. We see lots of murder, theft, rape, drugs, etc. Generally, you see lots of depression and lots of sadness in the world. What's the reason for that? I think it's because we also find fewer and fewer people in church. We find fewer and fewer people on their knees in prayer. We find more and more people listening to everybody from Oprah and Dr. Phil to Dr. Oz to all the talking heads and all the news programs. We listen to everybody else except to Christ. And you hear it said all the time. Oh, the church is stuck back in the Middle Ages. The church is stuck back in this. The church is stuck back. They need to progress, get with the times, so on and so forth. Remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternal. There is no past or future, only the present. And God knows human nature. In fact, human nature doesn't change. Opportunities and things to do things might change, but who we are fundamentally does not. That we're still born under original sin. We're all still in need of salvation, all in need of redemption, all in need of grace and direction from the heart, the mind, the soul of Christ. One shocking thing that I saw was in our newspaper recently. A couple weeks ago, there was a poll asking people of Ville Platte or Evangeline Parish whether they were pro-choice or pro-life. Shockingly, the results came back that 25% of those who responded were pro-choice. Now, I would assume that this is predominantly a Christian community, most of us Catholic. And to see 25% of people reporting they are pro-choice is unacceptable. 1% would be unacceptable. One person is unacceptable. We can't be mistaken. The nomenclature is this: those who are pro-life protect innocent life in the womb of its mother. But those who are pro-choice are saying that I approve of a decision for a woman to go ahead and deliberately eliminate the life of an unborn child. Innocent life. Now, make no mistake. Anyone who is pro-death like this, which is exactly what pro-choice means, it's pro-legalized death, is no better than the savages of ISIS in the Middle East who do the very same thing, destroying innocent life. So this is kind of a symptom of the society in which we live. Divorced from God, we become divorced from one another, and there's mass chaos, and death is always what ensues when sin becomes the norm. We have declared that we want to live life on our own terms. It's my life, it's my body, my this, my that. No one, not even God himself, can tell me what to do with my life. And it's true, God gives us a free will. But a free will used to go against God will have its consequences, and of course sin always brings about death. And we cannot be a people of death. God has made us a people of life. He's given us eternal life. Remember that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on Mount Tabor at the time of the Transfiguration that we heard about in the Gospel today. Why? Jesus was speaking about the death that he was going to undergo, but he also told them that he was going to come back again, that he would die, but that he would rise. They questioned, as the Gospel says, what rising from the dead meant. With Moses and Elijah, they see several things. Primarily, they see the law is coming through Moses, the word of the prophets coming through Elijah, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel coming from the law and the prophets. But there's also something else. That when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, what were the people doing? Worshipping a false god, the golden calf, breaking commandment number one. Elijah was sent to the Israelites long after Moses. Why? Because the people had turned away from the covenant and they too began to worship the false gods of the pagans around them. But both Moses and Elijah were calling people back to worship the one true God. When people had said, instead of worshiping and obeying the God in whose image we are made, we're going to live and obey a God made in our own image. It goes back to saying we want to live life on our own terms. Both times, under Moses and under Elijah, because of their apostasy, the Israelites experienced death. But the death of Christ is exactly what gives us hope. When we, like the Israelites, turn away to our false gods, when we turn to things that have no purpose whatsoever, to a calf like the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, or Baal like the Israelites did after the Canaanites, we find ourselves following the unbelievers and going against God's will in every way, shape, and form. And why do we do it? Sometimes it's because we think that God's way is just much too difficult. Let's go back to Abraham. Abraham is called by God in the very beginning to be the father of the chosen people from whom the Messiah would come. Abraham can't have children, his wife is barren, but God says, I'm going to send you a child, and you are going to be the salvation of the world. Through you, I'm going to bring light and wisdom, life and resurrection. Abraham agrees. He has a son. But then God says, I want you to take this son and sacrifice him to me. It makes no sense, does it? Humanly speaking. And anyone who's ever lost a child knows the horror of that. You can imagine what's going on in Abraham's mind. He wants to obey God because he loves God, but he also loves his son. You can imagine his heart being torn in half, just his brain just wrapped in confusion, not being able to understand, his heart palpitating as he goes up for the sacrifice, the sweat that's coming down, until he's about to sacrifice Abraham out of obedience to God, and the Lord then says, because you have done this and acted as you did, by not withholding from me your beloved son, I will bless you abundantly. My promise will be made true. All of this because you obeyed my command. And we are so scared to let go of stupid things, our sinfulness, or anything that goes against God. For what? For what? It was a test of faith. And St. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, said that Abraham, in that test of faith, passed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He obeys. Isaac lives. And the promises are restored. All God is asking us is to be faithful. We're going to go through difficulties, trials, and tribulations. We know that. We're going to be suffering from the attacks of other people, the attacks of our own weaknesses. We might have to suffer our own temptations. We go through all kinds of different things, but God asks us always to be faithful. Not necessarily successful. If we're successful, praise God. But it does ask us to be faithful. As the psalm says so beautifully, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. My vows, my promises, all that I give the Lord, I will fulfill in the presence of his people. Why? Because God has done great things for us. He's loosened our bonds, forgiven our sins, and so we offer to God a gift of our lives, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, simply by being obedient. As St. Paul said to us today through his letter to the Romans, brothers and sisters, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. God did not even spare his own son, but he handed Christ over for your sake and for mine, for our salvation. So how will he not also give us everything along with him? We know that whatever we give to the Lord, like Christ in his miracles, he has to break, but he also multiplies. So people can bring their charges against us. They can say whatever they will about us. But God has acquitted us. There is no one left to condemn. We have nothing to fear but the loss of God by our own willfulness. We have nothing to fear but the loss of God by our own self-will. But Christ has died, St. Paul said, or rather, he was raised. God's promises are true, that Christ is at the right hand of God, where he intercedes for us, where he comes to bring us life and fulfillment. Therefore, we follow the Lord, the Father's command. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.